Morning.
Morning.
Guys, turn your Bibles. Matthew chapter 13 this morning. Just a few things from the public reading here. I have a little heading over the section that we read that says the priestly line. And, brethren, these genealogies that we've been looking at from various families here, as we've been going through Chronicles, it's physical lineage, isn't it? And some of these, I would say many of these, even most of these, ended up not being faithful fully to the Lord. Do you know there is a book of remembrance that the Lord has for those who fear His name? There is a book that's being recorded in heaven. There is a priestly line. Of course, Melchizedek, high priest. But we are His offspring, aren't we? Amen. And the only names that are recorded there are those who are faithful. And you think about that, Mike said that, our family business in his prayer of seeking and saving the lost. You think about the family business and the spiritual genealogy that the Lord is recording. Aren't you looking forward to seeing that in glory? Sometimes I call it the eternal Hebrews chapter 11. But, where's your name show up in there? Where's your name fit? And then the names of your brethren. And of course, it's going to be cool, all the brethren that we haven't met. But God is, He recording. And these records aren't there just from a physical sense. They're there to tell us God's keeping track. And He's keeping track in the spiritual. Appreciative of again, the stewardship and the Lord's Supper. Guys, you guys really encouraged me and strengthened me. And, appreciative of Lorenzo and just thinking about that verse this week. And, it isn't, guys, it isn't the Steph Curry, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like he pointed out. It's about the Lord and His doing, what He's able to do through us as we carry out the mission that He's given us to do. And man, do we need His strength? Can't do this on your own. I can't do this on my own. We got to come back and rely on the Lord for His strength. And then also the Lord's Supper meditation, just a great reminder in the Lord's wisdom to have this on the first day of every week. You remember, in the midst of the trials of this life that do have, the anxieties without, and the fears within. Some of those things just can really pile up. And the Lord has this set the first day in His wisdom to give us that reboot, that recharge, that restart, that really focused, concentrated remembrance of Christ and who He is and what He's done for us and what He continues to do. And I just think, truly how majestic is the name of the Lord. And when we have that attitude of thanksgiving, we have that attitude of gratitude, then God does continue to work in our lives. And I think I mentioned this a little while back, but to me, the wisdom of the weekly remembrance. I get a chance to Bible study with a lot of people, and one thing I realize from one week to the next, if I have a weekly Bible study, I do really well at remembering what we talked about last time, where we left off, where we're going. But when that extends 2 weeks, I struggle to remember, what did we talk about? Where did we leave off? Where, if we miss a week, and then there's a gap. I don't know how the brain works. I haven't done all the studies on it, but man, it's sure in my experience, which is very limited, just in me, I can tell you, that week makes a lot of sense to me, the way God designed it. And I'm just appreciative for His wisdom in that. Matthew chapter 13 is where we are today. I know we're supposed to be in Romans chapter 11, right? And Romans chapter 11 is coming up, but I'm gone next Lord's Day, and so I figure it's a good time to have a little insert here before we charge into Romans chapter 11. So Matthew chapter 13 is a message that I want to preach this morning to myself. And hopefully, as I preach it to myself, it's beneficial to all of you. There are parts of this, brethren, that I might step on your toes and what's the saying? I'm sorry because I was going for your heart, But this, I just want you, I do want you to understand, this is for me as much as we're a team. And all of us need reminded of these. And it just starts with me, and so I want to preface that. So I don't want you to think about your neighbor. Say, oh, hey, I hope so-and-so is listening. Or, man, I wish so-and-so was here to listen. Or, you know, hey, take this for you. And I'm taking it for me. So Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your perfect example. Father, one thing I love about you, you never ask us to do something that you haven't first done. Matter of fact, Lord, anything that we understand about true life, anything that we understand about true love, anything that we understand about true strength, we understand because not only have you chosen to communicate to us through your word, but you demonstrated it in the flesh at a level that we can understand. So we're appreciative. Lord, I'm asked that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would preach it clearly, that I would preach it with conviction, Lord, and that each of us would really commit and recommit to giving up everything, Lord, for the cause of your kingdom. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I hope this message turns out okay. I hardly ever remember dreams, guys. And I maybe remember vaguely a dream like two or three times in a year. I don't know what that means. Don't really care about that. But on Friday night, actually, I dreamed about this message. And I kept not knowing what to say. Like, I lost my notes and I was like, okay, hey, I'll be right back. And like, I went to the back room and I couldn't find my notes and I came back. So hopefully it turns out better today than it did. Because it was right up there with the worst messages I've ever preached, which I do have a couple on that list. But anyways, I hope it's better than that today, because what Jesus says here is good. What Jesus says here is important. And he talks about the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, and that it is worth absolutely everything. I want to come back to that at the end of my message, but I want to talk a little bit about the kingdom. We understand, I think almost all of us here today, understand the kingdom of heaven is not just heaven in the future. The kingdom of heaven is the church right now on into heaven. I'll give you a little bit. I'm not really preaching on that per se this morning, but there are plenty of scriptures that make that point. If you want to talk to me about what those are, if you're not clear on that, please feel free to afterwards. But I do want you to, hopefully even as I go through the introduction, you catch that if you're not sure about the specifics of that. But, you know, I want you to understand something. God's plan always was for the kingdom. Sometimes we ask, hey, why did God do this? Why did he hit the start button? Why in Genesis chapter 1? Why did God create the heavens and the earth? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable, and it's about the judgment. It's about the sheep and the goats. But one thing Jesus says to the sheep, he says, come, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you before from the foundation of the world. The kingdom was on God's mind. It was in his heart. It was his desire. That's why this came about. I want you to notice, just in this parable, that the treasure's hidden in the field, isn't it? Guys, the field's the world. Not everybody in the world's the treasure. The world certainly isn't the treasure. The treasure is the kingdom. God was willing to go through everything that he did. All the amazing stuff, the creation. Just think about cosmology for a second. All of that stuff ultimately tell us, hey, all of this was for me to be able to get to the treasure. the kingdom, incredibly valuable, incredibly important. It prophesied throughout the Old Testament. A lot of people miss it because so much of the kingdom in prophecy takes a physical shape. The physical representation, Israel, Judah, etc., and the restoration of that, people miss it because they're thinking physical. But it is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. I don't have time to spend on this, but I'll just, in passing, you can look at Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 35. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has this dream. And in this dream, he sees this statue. And we know Daniel ends up telling him both the dream and its interpretation. But he sees this statue, the head of gold. Huge statue, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, then its feet of iron mixed with clay. And then he sees, while he's looking at this tremendous statue, and you can kind of see the awe that he has about this thing, then all of a sudden there's this stone that's cut out without hands, and it comes in and it smashes that statue on the feet and absolutely obliterates it. That statue goes into, it becomes dust, it becomes chaff that's just blown away, it's gone. And then that stone grows into this mountain that fills the whole earth. Now, Daniel gives a little short explanation of it. Historically, we can go back and we can even fill in some of the details of what that is. That head of gold is Babylon. That chest and arms of silver is the joint kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, predominantly the Persian Empire. The belly and the thighs of bronze, the Greek Empire that came after that. And then the legs of iron, the feet of iron mixed with clay is the Roman Empire, and then specifically those feet, the latter days of that Roman Empire where there's a lot of mixture, the days in which, hey, Jesus came into the world. And it's during the days of those kings, it's during the time of those latter days of that Roman Empire that God sets up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Prophesied throughout the Old Testament. This is God's plan. This is where He's going. You think about John the Immerser comes, the forerunner of Jesus, and the message that he preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Guys, change is difficult. Amen? I mean, repentance is the rub of Christianity. I had a Bible study with a guy this last week, and man, it had been going good, and we got to repentance, and it was a urge back up. It was such a struggle. This guy says, man, I hope I'm not a lost cause. I said, only you and the Lord know that. I can't tell you if you are or not. I'm here, I'm giving you the message. But, you know, I hope I'm not wasting your time. I hope not too. You know, it's never a waste of my time to share the gospel with someone. But what I'm saying is, repentance is difficult, and we see that in our own lives and in the lives of other people. As soon as change is necessary, there's this thing that we fight it. There has to be a reason to change. And that's why when John preaches this message, repent. Why? Here's the why. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know that after John's put into prison and taken into custody, Jesus picks that up and takes the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you can look throughout Jesus' ministry. He continues to talk about the kingdom. Everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. Even people who don't know the Bible at all know, you know, they've heard the Lord's Prayer. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. It's on the Lord's mind, on the mind of Jesus, a kingdom come. By the way, what does at hand mean? It means it's right around the corner, isn't it? And near. Then all these parables of the kingdom, which you could look at, please don't right now, but Matthew chapter 13 is filled with parables, and there's more of this kingdom. Jesus has a discussion with some of the religious leaders of the Jews. He says, hey, don't think that the kingdom is going to be observed with signs. He's telling you that it's coming. He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus, the king, was right there in front of them. Jesus tells us, matter of fact, the context of, hey, don't be worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink and with what you're going to clothe yourselves. Don't be worried about for tomorrow. In the midst of that, Jesus says, you know, don't be afraid, little flock. The Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Hey, if you think about that in its context, guys, we don't have to keep up with the Joneses. We don't have to be trying to pursue the same things that everybody else in this world does, because God's given us something that lasts eternally. Much better. That's where our pursuits should be. Jesus, when he's tempted by Satan, and the devil hits him, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I don't know if you ever pause and think, what would that look like? Satan never offered me that much. Not even close. What people are willing to sell their soul for, usually substantially lower than that. But all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, Satan offered to Jesus, and Jesus, why? Because Jesus had his mind fixed on the kingdom that is forever. And everything else pales in comparison. The song that we sang, the Lord's Supper song that we sang, that Tim brought, you know, the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Right? It didn't matter. Wasn't it a pull for Jesus because he had his eyes fixed on this kingdom that is forever? Jesus on trial before Pontius Pilate, he says, my king, he agrees that he's a king. He confesses. Jesus made the good confession. Yes, I'm a king. But he said, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom's not of this realm. Jesus didn't have a physical kingdom. He said, if it was a physical kingdom, my servants would be out here fighting. They would have their arms. They would be trying to keep Jesus from being taken. But actually, this kingdom that's not of this world, it's the opposite. It was necessary that Jesus be delivered up, wasn't it? It was necessary that he laid down his life in order to be exalted fully to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Following Jesus' resurrection, what did he do? He spent time, 40 days, he talked with the apostles specifically about things concerning the kingdom of God. Jesus goes to the cross. Prior to the cross, they aren't getting it. Following his resurrection, their eyes are starting to open up. And what does Jesus spend that 40 days emphasizing? The things concerning the kingdom of God. They still don't get it. But Pentecost, they get it. And their lives changed. The apostles picked up this message. You look through the book of Acts. They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the kingdom. Those go together. Because you can't talk about the king without talking about the kingdom. Who's he? What's he king of? So no longer in the book of Acts was it the kingdom was at hand, but the kingdom is now. And so we need to understand the Lord is continuing to build his kingdom throughout the whole world. This stone that was cut out without hands, this divine kingdom that grows into a mountain that fills the whole earth. Brethren, you and I are a part of that. We need to understand that. We need to see that. If we don't, we won't make the changes necessary to build. I know it's difficult. It is not the physical, it's the spiritual. And the greatest journey we ever make is changing from seeing things with our physical eyes to seeing things in the realm of the spiritual. So we start by, hey, how does one become a part of this kingdom? This is simple. I'm not going to spend much time on this. But Jesus is very clear in his discussion with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. If you're not familiar with this, write it down and look it up. I don't want you to take my word for it. But Jesus tells Nicodemus, he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom. Unless you're born again, you will never be able to understand the value of the spiritual. You can't recognize it for what it is. Because most people don't have a clue what the church is. For most people who are physical mindset, the best they get is some sort of nice, good, moral club. That is not the church. The church, an eternal kingdom, the one that lasts forever. Jesus says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't enter that kingdom. If you haven't been immersed into Christ, you're still on the outside looking in. It's just that simple. If you've been immersed into Christ, then think about when we're born physically, we receive a physical birth certificate, don't we? It tells us location, where we were born, tells us our, you know, what county. It's been a while since I looked at one of those, but, you know, the date, etc. When we're born again, guys, we receive a spiritual birth certificate. On the day of judgment, their book's going to be open, right? One of the books that's opened is what? The book of life. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, they're cast in the lake of fire. God is recording. Go back with me to the book of Psalms. Psalm 87. I just want to read some of this because I like the picture. Guarantee you this makes one of Mr. Simpson's favorite lists because of the of a particular emphasis here. Psalm 87. I'm going to read it. Not getting to Hebrews 12, but I'll give you your moment, Mr. Simpson. Psalm 87, beginning in verse 1. It says, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. I shall mention Rahab and Babylon among those who know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This one was born there. But of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord shall count when He registers the peoples. This one was born there. Brethren, it doesn't matter where we came from. When we were born again, the Lord registered His people. This one was born there. We were born in Zion. We were born in her. See, prior to our new birth, we were citizens of the world, but we were strangers to God. As I said before, some of us are still outsiders looking in. Hey, you gotta be real about that. If you feel at home in this world, there's a problem. You aren't gonna make it to heaven. Can't do that. See, but those of us who've been brought into Christ, we're citizens of God's kingdom, aren't we? But we're strangers in this world. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Man, I'm looking at time. It's only 11:15. I might not forget what I want to say, but we might get out early today. It's all right. I should have waited till 11:28 to say that probably, but Colossians 1, verse 13. For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That we've been delivered from this present evil age, haven't we? Our citizenship is no longer on earth. It's in heaven. Okay? We're citizens of God's kingdom. And there is... I want to be careful the way I say this, but in a spiritual sense, brethren, you can't have dual citizenship. You're either one or the other. From a physical sense, God allows us to take some of our rights that we have as citizens in this worldly sense in order to further His kingdom. But spiritually, we can't be. I mean, the scripture is very clear about this. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You look at, I think it's Revelation chapter 11. You look at that, and the people who are in the court but not in the temple, they're left out. Can't play the game. Christ wants and expects us to be on. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3 makes that point. So here's the main point of my message today. In the title of my message, Are You Willing to Pay the Price? What is the price of this kingdom? Let's go back to our opening text, Matthew chapter 13. What is the price of this? Matthew 13, let's read. I kind of mixed two together because they're very similar in content, and as Jesus is speaking of these two fit together. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What about the next one? Verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. What's the price? It's everything. everything that you have. Everything that I have, we give it up for the kingdom. You sell everything. And Jesus was clear about this cost. And guys, one of the things that concerns me in a very general sense, you know, not just us as a congregation, I'll get to that in a second, but what's sold out there? There is one part of the scriptural message of the gospel that's emphasized in so-called Christianity, and that is that Jesus paid the price completely. And He did. I'm not talking about paying the price for sins. But it's like what it takes to be a Christian, what it takes to actually be a disciple of Christ is the truth isn't told. There's some guy, I forget his name right now, I'm thinking of a different guy. I can't think of his name right now, but he always talking about evangelism. This little blip on one of the so-called Christian radio stations, you know. And hey, you go and talk to somebody, and you know, how many people will you talk to today? And it's just like this really quick little thing to get people into heaven. That's not the way it works. And I want us to think about this for a second. You go into JCPenney. And where I always go when I go to those places, which isn't very often, I just realized I haven't been to the mall for ever since Shields left. And I was in there, I was like, wow, this place is different. I was in there this last week. But you know where I always go? I'm going for the clearance place. Hey, I'm mission minded, but still I'm going to the clearance place. What is that? Here's all the stuff that didn't sell at the price that we wanted it to. So we're marking it down until the merchandise moves. Because so much of so-called Christianity has just tried to red tag the price that Christ put on this. I appreciate Jesus, everything about Him. He is honest and upfront from the very beginning. He is our Savior. He is our Deliverer. And He never, ever lies to us about what this costs. Satan's the liar. The parable of the kingdom, Jesus says, you find the treasure and you see what it's worth and you sell everything to buy it. Hey, we all understand the way that trade works. We all understand the way that the value of things, and we're trying to get a good deal. You know, I like the way the proverb says it, bad, bad, you know, says the buyer, right? Oh, it's a terrible deal. I can't believe you're charging me this much. And talks him down. Oh, bad, bad. And then he goes away and he boasts. You wouldn't believe what a great deal I got on this. And we understand the way that works. We're trying to get a good deal. We're trying to find, you know, the most bang for our buck. Well, Jesus is clear. The kingdom, it's worth more than everything. When you get the kingdom for everything, you got a good deal. But there is no bartering. There's no negotiation. The price is not going to be lowered. This costs us everything. Jesus talks about this in His teachings. Go to Luke chapter 14. Chapter 14, we might have time, but I'm not going to take it. We're just going to jump to verse 33. I encourage you, read this whole section from verses 25 through 35 is a great section. But I'm just going to go to verse 33. Jesus says, so therefore, no one of you can be my disciples. Be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. We think about the rich young ruler and Jesus said, hey, go sell everything that you have and come and follow me. And we think, well, that's what that guy needed. I've said that. That's what that guy needed. Because that was his barrier. You know what? It doesn't matter. For all of us, there's something in there that's our barrier that all includes. Everything. The gate's small. I don't think we need to show of hands, but I look around and most of us that are adults in here today, we've been immersed into Christ. We submitted to the Lord in the waters of immersion, didn't we? We said, Lord, we said, You are Lord. And we said, we're willing to be crucified with You. Only You can do that work, but we understand the old man is being put to death. We did that. The gate's small, and we were willing to do that because we saw some value here. And then our eyes are open, and we see the value of the kingdom. Because the gate's small, but the way is narrow. This is a continued cost. And we got to stay on that narrow path. If we're trying to hang on to something here, we're not going to make it. Go to John chapter 12. My dad says it this way. And is it hot in here? I see some people fall asleep, so I'm just wondering if this message is that boring. Should I go to the back and check and see what I got from my notes? Or what'd you say? Crank it up, start yelling. If I'm Brad, get out the switch and start turning over the tables and let's run, you know. That's for you, Brad. John chapter 12. You know, my dad puts it this way. He says, you know, in order to have heaven, guys, you gotta, if you choose heaven, you lose earth. And if you choose earth, you lose heaven. My dad's a smart guy, but, you know, he took that from Jesus. In John chapter 12, Jesus says, verses 24 through 26, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I like Jim Elliot mentioned this him recently, but he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I love Jesus even more because, you know, Jesus didn't just teach us parables about the price of the kingdom. You go back to that parable. That's like a treasure hidden in a field, right? Compared to a man who, he found this. Jesus is the first man, if you will, in that parable, isn't he? He found the treasure and he was willing to sell everything for it. Jesus purchased it with his own blood. He was the first martyr of many who would follow after him. Brother, I'm a little concerned. I'm concerned. I'll just say, start with me. I'm concerned about us. Am I willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? There's some really, really great things about this congregation. Really great things. I love the fellowship we have here. I love the teamwork. I love knowing that I have brothers and sisters that fight. We fight side by side. And there are some advantages. And we grow in terms of momentum and those things. If you keep that momentum goes. You know how, you remember, some of us remember the early years and how tough it is to get momentum going. But you know, there's some challenges that come with a congregation growing. Tim talked about one of them, you know, I'm up here. And that, you guys are way in the back. I switched up my glasses today. I don't even have my bifocals and barely read, but I can see in the back pretty good. But you know, there are some challenges, aren't there? That's one part of this is, yeah, you lose a little bit. That's one reason I'm really thankful for Wednesday nights. I'll get to that in a second. But, you know, there's some challenges, and one is the larger a congregation gets, the easier it is to have a personal comfort level. And what I mean by that is I can find somebody that's my friend without necessarily trying that hard to be friends with everybody. You know, I can say, hey, you know, yeah, I'll do this, but what I'm saying is it's easy to not to think you don't have to be all in because somebody's going to do it. I'm thankful. I am thankful. Like, there is great teamwork we have. You know, the list is going around today for Mrs. Love, and it's almost full. That's great. I appreciate that, and that shouldn't be. You know, it's great when we can share that together. But you know, let me just ask you a question. What if it did require just you? We all love Mrs. Love. So hopefully we can say, yeah, if that's what it took, I would do that. Do you see what I'm saying? The bigger we get, the easier it is to think somebody else is going to do this. Mr. Schaefer talked with, I really encourage you guys. I hope some of you guys have some interest in helping that, because in every level, one of the things we're trying to do as a congregation is that next generation, to get people to step up and fill those gaps that are going to be there. And not only that, but to make it, to get more. So we're a team, because we got to go the next step. We want to make this thing grow and go further, and we need more help. What we don't need is more people who think that it doesn't take me. And we have different strengths, and we're going to get to that in Romans 12. I'm not saying we all have to do everything, but I am saying inside at some point we have to make a decision and repeat this decision in our mind that I am going to give everything that I have. Because that's what the cost is of the kingdom. See, the value doesn't diminish when we get to have a part of it. The value should grow. The more we invest, the more we understand, the more committed we are, the more that if we were to lose it, we would lose everything. Now, I am concerned a little bit for our culture. Because there's a culture in every organization. I'm concerned a little bit for the environment. You know, that we're setting for new Christians. I want you to understand that some of us are new Christians. Brother, new Christians come in here. And you know what they do? They're trying to figure out, what is a Christian? What does this look like? Yeah. Hey, we're trying to figure this out. And guess what we do? We look around at other Christians. I'm not a preacher, so what? We're looking to other people and say, what does this look like? Do we seek first God's kingdom in everything in our lives? Or is the kingdom an afterthought? You know, sometimes it's easy to poke fun at so-called Christianity out there. Oh, there's Sunday-only Christians. And what does that mean? Some of us are in trouble. I mean, if we were to die right now, I'm not God. But some of us are playing games with this. You know, the kingdom an afterthought? Are we Sunday Christians, or are we committed completely, totally to building this with the Lord? Guess I'm not getting done early. Forgot how long this last point was. See, think about the history of the first century church. The history of the first century church is filled with diaries, blood-stained diaries of those who laid down everything for the cause of Jesus Christ. What's your diary look like? What's written there? We talk about the Lord's keeping a record, isn't he? He got a book of remembrance for those who fear his name. You look at those who are in paradise, and they are spoken of those, the souls under the altar, those who did not love their lives even unto death. Justin Bohm was talking about, and by the way, man, what a great class on Lord's Day morning. If you've been skipping out on Lord's Day morning, hey, you say, oh, that stuff Kevin was talking about, the tabernacle was over my head. We are talking about basic finances. And we're not letting Mark Taylor teach the class, because that might be over your head. We are doing basic financial stuff. It's simple. And it's good stuff. But man, where was I going with that? You know, oh, he's talking, you know, we had lists on the board and things and what our money's for and what it costs. Like at a personal level, you know, for putting the Lord first. And that's the, you know, he said in wartime, I think, is what, did you say something about war? You know, hey, it costs money for war. We won't get into the world's financiers about why we have wars. But anyways, hey, the founding fathers of this country, didn't they pledge their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor? If that's what it takes to have independence, to have an independent nation in the physical realm, what's it take, what's it cost to build a spiritual kingdom that nobody else can see unless you've been born again? People think you're crazy. Yep. Jesus' own family thought he was. There's a stretch there. They wanted to come and put the straitjackets on and take him away. You know, is less commitment required, brethren, in the 21st century than was required in the first century? You know, how about this congregation? Is less commitment required now because we have 120 people show up on Sunday instead of 20? Now, I think back. People like Frank and Hallie Weller, Don and Evie Love, Elvin and Sarah Hopper. In their ways, you know, Mrs. Love's still with us, but the rest of those, they're not with us anymore. And there's some gaps, there's some holes there. But I'll tell you, Mark Taylor mentioned this. You know, Frank used to mow this whole lawn by himself. Week after week after week after... Hey, it's a blessing that we get to share. I signed up, I think I only made the list like once or twice this whole summer. That's awesome, you guys. That's great teamwork. But what if it took... You see what I'm saying? Like, we need to have that push inside that I am willing to give up everything and not get comfortable. Hey, we're doing pretty good. Is that the question we're asking? Are we asking, what's the Lord want? Where does He want this to go? The gospel goes out into all the world, doesn't it? See, whenever the doors were open, those guys were here. You think about it. If there's only five people that are going to show up and you don't show, you and your two kids, that leaves two. And you know they miss you. Brother, it doesn't change, is what I'm saying. We think it changes. We allow ourselves off the hook because we think it doesn't matter. It matters. You matter. Hey, there's a reason that... I'm going to keep going here on this. The first century church devoted themselves, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to that. In the Lord's wisdom, we talked about the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and there were some people that, as time went on, were starting to forsake that assembly. And you read the warning there in Hebrews chapter 10. But it wasn't just Lord's days, was it? You look at these guys, every chance they got. Well, the church was in Jerusalem before it got scattered because of persecution. These guys were together as much as they could be. Julie and I got a chance to be with Mike and Katya yesterday. And Mike said, man, it's just great. I mean, we talked about some fun stuff from the scripture and my eyes started lighting up. It's like, this is good stuff. But even apart from the scriptural talk, just being with brethren. So man, that's great. You know, Sundays and Wednesday nights isn't enough. It's basically, hey, let me ask you a question. What if you're not coming on Wednesday nights? What are you doing? I want to say something, you know. Our Wednesday night studies, they're a great opportunity right now. We're doing groups, so like if you haven't been here and you don't know, it's not just staying here and sitting there and trying to stay awake listening to me. We're breaking into little groups. And I think the brethren have enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it. You slow it down. My kids have enjoyed it. You think your way through it. The opportunity. And those groups change from week to week, so you get to actually know some brethren. There's an opportunity to be devoted to fellowship. And what better place of fellowship could there be than studying God's Word together? It takes the same type of commitment, guys, that it did in the early days to get this off the ground, to take the next step. I'm thankful, so thankful for so many here. I could go through names, and somewhere when I get there in the end of Romans, I will. But today I want to just use my buddy Bradshaw as an example. How many of us remember, you know, we had some division in the body, and there were two groups for a while, and I'm thankful the Lord brought us back together. But, you know, in that stretch, Brad, the group that I was in, Brad, we had no place to meet. Brad bought a house. He gutted that house. And we met in that place. That's what I'm talking about. It takes those kind of sacrifices for something to get off the ground and go. I'm appreciating my brother Brad. I hope he doesn't mind me saying this, but scraping by right now. I mean, barely scraping by. And he had a great job offer for him, for what his skill set is, for what he can do. Great benefits, everything. It was going to require him to be gone at least 2 Lord's Days a month. You know what he said? Now how easy it is? What I'm saying is, it's easy in some ways when it's on the line and hey, this is what it takes and we need this house and I'll go do that. I can just say in my life, those big things are easier for me. It's clear. But it's the little things. Brad can say, you know what? Who's gonna notice? I'm sitting way here in the back row. Who's gonna really notice if I'm gone? God does. God notices. Whether anybody else does or not. And God wants that from your heart. God wants to know you are into this thing, all in it. That's what it takes for the church to grow. Brother, I need to step it up. I'll ask you if you need to. The Lord is building something here. The Lord is building in Billings. Do we want to build with Him? Wow, I am way over. If I read Haggai, I really want to read Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, but I get fired up on that one. Hate to wake you guys up. I'll let you read it. Haggai chapter 1. People have all sorts of excuses. The restoration of the temple. The time's not now. Now's not the time. Now's not, I got to do this. When this whatever it is. The excuses are always the same. It's not now. And God says the time is now. Build. Forget about your house. Forget about your stuff. And build my house. The message is the same, brethren. How much of a kingdom of your own are you going to be able to build anyways? And how much is it going to carry with you? And is it going to be worth staying out of heaven for it? I don't like to be alone. Just thinking back to that verse earlier. She said, unless a grain of wheat falls on earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. Hell is alone forever. See, do I have any selfish interests that are keeping me from having unity with my brethren? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? You want to talk about so-and-so wronged me and so-and-so? Can we talk about Jesus for a second? You want Him to start going through the list starting with you? I'm talking for me, starting with me? Come on. Do I have things in my life that I'm not overcoming that's hindering me from doing the Lord's work? Deal with it. The Lord's here to help us. There's always, always a price. Everything that we do. We either worship God alone, or we compromise. And when we compromise, Satan gets a little piece of our heart. That's the way it works. The Lord's building something. I mean, don't take my word for it. Go back to Daniel 2. The Lord's building something. The Lord is building here in Billings. You want to be a part of that? What specifically can you do to build? What specifically can you bring? If we don't want to build, I'm not trying to be a jerk about this, but if we don't want to build, then get out of the way. If we want to build, but something's holding us back, hey, let's wave that flag of surrender again, right? Well, it's still far away. Hey, wave the flag of surrender. What are the terms, Lord, of peace that you have? Oh, give up all your own possessions. I just want to encourage me today. And hopefully you too. Give it all to the Lord. Guys, this kingdom, it's tough to see sometimes because it's spiritual. It is so valuable. You give up everything for it and you got the deal of your life. Let's give it up. The Father has gladly chosen to give us the kingdom. Let's stand.